Is God's call to his people to come back to him. And there's some very beautiful thoughts in that calling. We see his heart poured out, his desire for a relationship with those that he called out as his people. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain into the earth. So we ponder these couple verses here. There's this thought running through verse 1 of the judgment, of the discipline, of the chastisement that God brings onto us so that then he can call us to himself and heal us. It says, for he has torn and he will heal us. He is smitten and he will bind us up. Your mind probably goes with mine to the New Testament, where it talks about that if we're not sons, we're not chastised. And what that the work that that does in our hearts. And I see that here. And as we look at how God worked with Old Testament Israel and how when they fell away from him, he brought that judgment into their life in hopes that they would turn back to him so he could heal them. And in verse 2, I don't know if this verse is prophetic of the resurrection or not, but it sure seems like this thought is running through this verse. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And if we can connect those thought, if we can connect the thought of the discipline, of the chastisement that God can bring into our life in day 1 and 2, and then the bringing forth, that return of our heart to God so that we can live in his sight on the third day, just as Christ was raised up from the dead. I believe that is God's cry that comes forth from this passage. Turn to chapter 10. I'll read a few verses from chapter 10. Israel, verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it departed from it. It shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, to till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. Verse 12 has a couple thoughts in here that we want to look at. You think of fallow ground, you think of sod that has not been plowed, sod that has not been prepared for a seedbed. And here comes the admonition to break up your fallow ground. We think of the thought of revival. Revival in our hearts personally. Those seeds of truth, if they fall on fallow ground, probably won't bring forth much fruit. Just as natural seeds falling on fallow ground don't bring forth much fruit either. But the admonition from God is that we would break up the fallow ground. We would break up that unbroken sod so that the seeds of truth can fall on a seedbed prepared to bring forth fruit, and that righteousness will come forth, and so that we can reap in mercy. This is a work that we need to do. We are the ones that need to break up our fallow ground. We're the ones that need to allow the Holy Spirit to break the fallow ground in our life. A brother can bring us much truth from the Bible. He can expound on the truths of God's word. But if our ground is fallow ground, there won't be a revival. The seed will fall, it won't take root. But if we allow what we read in chapter 6, if we allow God's work in our life so that the ground is broken up and truth can be received, then what a harvest we will reap. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. What beautiful promise that is. Chapter 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. This is the reply of the people back. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. What are the calves of our lips? This is a sacrifice that God so desires from us. And you know, so often we can be turned away from giving that praise because we hear the praise given without a life that connects to it. And that is a shame. But how shameful it is when we refuse to give the calves of our lips as an offering and a sacrifice to God, when we should. When we should. So will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Our brother will again open up and present the choice before us tonight, I'm sure. The choice to walk in the way of the transgressor, but to walk in the ways of the Lord. Verse 9 concludes here by saying, who is wise? Who is prudent? If we're wise and we're prudent, we'll see that choosing the ways of the Lord is the best way. Let's pray. Father, as we pause here in this time in our service, I pray that we would open our hearts to you. I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst and minister to the needs that are in our lives. And, oh, Father, help us to see the fallow ground in our lives that needs broken up. Help us, Father, to see where truth needs to root deeply, where perhaps weeds need to be turned under and the ground needs to be worked so that righteousness can come forth. No, Father, you know how often we can be blind to these areas in our life. And that we need these meetings of, we need these times of looking into your word night after night and opening our hearts up to you so that that fallow ground can be turned up. Father, you know also the pain and the grief that can come as those old root systems get turned up inside our lives. But I pray that we would be wise and prudent, and that we would see that the fruit that would come forth would be much more worth the agony than the fallow ground that's in our lives today. Father, I just pray that you bless Brother Dean with your wisdom, bless him with understanding, bless him with clearness of mind, bless him with a message and a burden to bring to us a message that would suit the needs of our heart. Just pray that we would listen and we would open our hearts to you and that you would do a work in our individual lives and our lives collectively. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're glad to have Brother Dean Myers here as our evangelist. We'll now give him our attention. He can close the service as he sees fit. God bless you.
Greetings again this evening to each of you in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be back again in this house. All right, children, you got your papers out. The questions for last evening. That I gave you last evening, rather. How many men went over the wall? Okay. Two. What color was the rope? Okay. Red or scarlet. And of course, we're talking about Jericho. That's found in Joshua 2. How many times did the army march around the wall? Okay. How many? Somebody else? Somebody else? 13, that is correct. They marched 7 times one day, but they marched 7 days. So, a little trick question. But it's important when you're reading the Bible that you read it the way it is written. All right, who said, "Give me this mountain"? Okay. Caleb. And someone tell me how old he was when he said that. Okay. How many is that? That's right. How many years old was he? Nobody has that? Can you convert that for me? How many years are in a score? He was 85, that's right. A score is 20 years in the scripture, and then it says he was 85 years. He was a young man. He was ready to go out and conquer the giants. Brother Donald's shaking his head. Well, Caleb honored God with his choices, and God blessed him because of that. And I enjoy studying that story. And that, of course, is found in Joshua 14. Okay. Your papers will be on the table there after church. You can pick up your questions for tomorrow evening. Let's sing our theme song. Hymns of the Church, 321. Let's all stand. We would like to talk this evening for a while. about two phrases that we sang in this song. The first one was this: wean it, talking about my heart, your heart, wean it from earth. And then once that has happened, then this is our experience. One holy passion filling all my frame. I've entitled the message this evening, "What Does Discipleship Cost?" And you say, wait a minute, salvation is free. It is. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Jesus is here speaking in parables to those who are following him to explain to them what Christianity is all about. And I would like to read beginning at verse 25 in Luke chapter 14 through verse 35. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is a disciple? I said we're going to talk about the cost of discipleship. We could go back early in the Gospels, all of them record some of this, how Jesus called men to follow him. Peter and John. We could go to Matthew chapter 4. We're not turning there this evening, but Peter and John were mending their nets on the seashore, and Jesus came along and he said, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. What did it cost them to follow Jesus? Well, a disciple is one who is a learner, a follower, a pupil, one who receives instruction. And of course, Jesus' disciples, as he called them, they did that. He taught them many things. We just read a passage of scripture here where he was teaching them, and lots of others. But a disciple is more than that. A disciple is one who assists. He takes another's cause and he assists in spreading that, promulgating the doctrine, the truth, as it is used in this passage here. Not only is it one that's instructed, but he in turn helps with the program of his teacher. Not only that, but a disciple is one who is convinced. And he adheres to that belief. I had a salesman talk to me one day, and he was selling aftermarket parts. air filters particularly we were talking about. And he was convinced that his filter was better than OEM. And I was just as convinced that it wasn't. Because I had tried it and it didn't work. So he didn't sell me anything. Both of us had learned. He had learned from someone teaching him, and I had learned by experience. Well, Jesus brings us some interesting situations in this passage of Scripture. We'd like to tear this apart, look at it in detail. Three things that we are told in these verses . First of all, as Jesus is speaking here, he lays it out very clearly. And he tells us what we can expect. There's no rose-colored glasses we're looking through. It is the truth. Exactly the way it is. Want to look at some things that relate to that? And then he goes on and he tells us that we should count the cost and consider if we can afford it. Being his disciple. And finally, he brings in a warning, telling us we need to be careful in how we make that choice. All right. What is the worst that we can expect? He says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and he goes on, he talks about his whole entire family and his own life. See, Jesus is holding before us his example. And the scripture says that he loved not his life unto the death. He laid it down and he left it go. And he's calling us to follow him in the same manner. And he says, you must be ready and willing to do that. To be my disciple, you must imitate my life. We must be willing to live for Jesus and die for Jesus. We have things, we all have things that are very dear to us. And he said, we must be willing to let that go. That must be on the altar. Beyond our family, we have a lot of creature comforts. And I'm concerned that our creature comforts hinder us from working in the kingdom of God. Someone has said, and I have been convinced of that truth, that if life was not so easy in the United States of America, we would be able to find more missionaries. In the beginning of 2009, I began living the American dream. That's what my wife told me. And that bothered me. My vision of the American dream was about 10 acres. A couple pastures I could put some cattle in and enough land to play with an antique tractor and some antique farm equipment. Plenty of garden space, plenty of room for the family. A beautiful house. And I must admit, I got pretty close. For the first 16 years of our life, we rented an old farmhouse, which God provided for us, and it was sufficient, very satisfactory. And then we felt that We wanted to move beyond that. And so when the economy went down, on its way down, I guess, we signed papers on a property to buy. But you know, as I look realistically at my life, we've been married 21 years. The first 16 we rented. And the last almost 5 we've owned. When I rented a property, I was a free man. I could come and go as I pleased. I could take time off from my work to do whatever needed to be done in the Lord's kingdom. And you know, I find it a struggle now sometimes because I have debt and there's always something that needs fixed. And the burden is heavy sometimes. And you know, I find sometimes that those things stand in the way of me being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus says we must be ready and willing to let it all go. Don't get me wrong, I think God directed where we're at, and I think He's providing for our needs, but sometimes, you know, old people talk about the good old days. There never is any such thing as the good old days. We forget all the bad things that happened. We remember the good things. But in my mind, sometimes, every once in a while, I have some wishful thinking. Just think about it. The more things that we accumulate, most likely, the more we will be hampered in our work in being a disciple. Well, and sometimes God does take these things from us. I still do have an 86 Monte Carlo. But I had one, my first car. And I took very good care of that car. And I imagine myself someday when I'm 65, tooling around on a Sunday afternoon with nothing to do, just out looking at the leaves. But God knew that that car was too close to my heart, and so He took it away. I'm just glad that He spared my wife and children. She had an accident one day on the way to Sewing Circle and rolled it, and it was gone. But you know, even after it was wrecked, it sat for months in my driveway. I just could hardly bear to part with it. That's where we get to in this life. And that's what I'm talking about. All these things have to be left go of. If we're going to effectively serve the Lord Jesus, we have to be ready to get rid of anything and everything that He puts His finger on and says, "This is in the road of you serving me." And furthermore, we need to do it cheerfully. Well, not just our things. We talked about our relatives. We have some first-generation Christians at Yarrisburg. We have some first-generation Mennonites at Yarrisburg. And sometimes their experience is that they have forsaken their family. My family's all Christians, Mennonites. And theirs isn't. And sometimes the children can't go to the grandparents because the grandparents want them to watch TV. Sometimes they don't go to a family gathering because of the partying that'll be involved. I have not experienced that, but to those of you who have not, I have noticed this one thing, and I would encourage you with it. This group of people right here needs to be family for those people. We have the resources. And so, at Yarrisburg, I have 14 brothers. That's the long and short of it. That's the way it has to be. Jesus said that when he calls, we need to be able, we need to be ready, we need to be willing to forsake our wife, our husband, our children. Yes, sometimes we can all follow Jesus together, and what a blessing. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way because we each have a choice to make. He uses a pretty strong word here, and that word is hate. And that just means to love less than me. When he calls us, he says, everything must come behind me. Our primary comfort and satisfaction must be lost in our family and gained in our love for Christ. Well, he talks about losing your life here, laying it down. What does it mean to lose your life? Well, in a very real way, we have the martyr's mirror we can read. And many of those people lost their life for Jesus and the love that they had for him. Today, in America, we're not faced with that. But the challenge comes to us in this area. Am I willing to put my reputation on the line? If I speak a word for Jesus and the man that I'm talking to is an atheist, and I say something to him, will he rail on me or defame me to his friends or smear my name in the mud to his cohorts? You know, sometimes we're ashamed to confess him. And if that is the case, we have not laid down our life. I think we could say our love is focused on the wrong person, if that is the case. Well, what we need to bear is very heavy sometimes. Jesus said, along with all this, you need to take up your cross. The cross is an instrument of death. It is heavy. It is disgraceful. It is painful. It brings shame. Are we ready to be counted as nothing? You know, I cannot imagine exactly how God sees us when he looks down from the high heavens. Sometimes we think we are so great. But can you just imagine with me how God sees me, one man on the face of this earth? I had the privilege to fly from 47,000 feet. I think that's the highest I've ever been up. And it was clear that day. I could see the whole way to the ground. And there's very little that I could actually see. A person probably would have escaped my eye. I could see cars. They were just little teeny squares. And God is so much higher than that. And here am I on this earth thinking I am somebody. How foolish. How foolish. Well, point number two, he tells us that we should count the cost and then consider if we can afford it. Joshua, at the end of his book in chapter 24, he told the people of Israel, he said, you cannot serve the Lord God. He's a jealous God. And you can't do it. He said, you're going to forsake him. You're going to serve strange gods, and then he's going to turn and do you hurt. He was putting before them the cost. and asking them to think about what it would cost them to follow God. And so the call comes to us today. What is it going to cost? Salvation is free. What is it going to cost to follow God? Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He gives us two illustrations in this passage of Scripture. The first one is the man that goes out to build a tower. Now, we cannot pay for our salvation, but the expense of following, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the expense is going to be that we need to give Him everything. We already talked about that. And so He calls us to make sure that we know what it's going to cost before we start. There's a couple other things to notice about this tower building as it relates to our lives today. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the foundation that we build on is going to have to be firm and solid. See, in this illustration of this tower, if we have a poor foundation, this tower could lean or it could fall over, and there could be casualties. So the foundation must be on the rock. I think it's imperative that we use the right blueprint. Are we building for my fame and glory? Or are we building what God wants us to build for His honor and glory? And then He talks about stopping after you have started. There is a house not far away from where I live. And I think that it is accurate to say that this man has been working on his house for at least 30 years. Every so often something changes on the outside. It's never finished. But things change. A little bit here, a little bit there. He puts an addition on. He tears this siding off. Whatever. And I wonder, when's he going to finish? Why is it so serious when we're talking about the Christian life that we not stop after we have started? Why is it so serious? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. The second illustration he has here is the man that goes to war. Not only is there expense involved in being a disciple, but there is peril involved in being a disciple. When a man goes to war, he's going to fight an enemy. He's going to fight someone that wishes him dead. We are not in a physical warfare, but we are in a spiritual warfare. We are fighting against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That comes from Ephesians chapter 6. And you know what that passage is? The passage there where it gives you the armor of God. Friends, tonight, the Christian life is a life of opposition. Now, I realize we have scriptures and we need to take all these scriptures in context. We have scriptures that say this, that when a man's ways please the Lord, it maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I realize that. But if we are on the offensive, Satan will not be satisfied. And he will do what he can to trip us up. And so, are we going to be able to stand up under the intense pressure that comes sometimes? We're fighting a war. There's a battle going on. Satan and God for the souls of men. Is there something that might stop us in going forward? If we stop going forward in this warfare, is there a problem? That brings us to point number three, which we have here in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Christians are to be the salt of the earth. They are supposed to be the preserving effect on this world. And if I have not forsaken all the things in my life, if I have not laid down my life for Him, if I have stopped going forward in this warfare, if I've started building this temple that the Holy Spirit inhabits and stop, I'm of no use in the kingdom anymore. And it says that salt that loses its savor is tossed out and trampled underfoot. Hebrews 6 verse 4 says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." It is impossible. And that word, we use that word as that it would never happen. That doesn't actually mean that, but it does mean that it is unlikely that it will happen. That's why it is so serious. That's why it's going to cost us everything. Matthew 7:22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Being a disciple of Jesus is the only way to live. And yet we need to be aware of how much it will cost us. I would like to hold to you as a goal that the Apostle Paul had in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 through 15. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And I'll stop there. All those things that are behind us, all those things that we hold dear to us in our life, we must be looking forward and have our eyes focused on Jesus and the goal of living with Him forever someday. All these things are just things. Am I learning? Am I a ready student? Am I assisting with calling others? How is it with you this evening? Maybe you've counted the cost and thought it was too costly. And you said no. Maybe you counted the cost and said yes and have given up some things, but not everything. Sing a verse of invitation tonight. If God has spoken to your heart, I would ask you to stand to your feet, and we will be glad to pray with you after the service. It takes everything. It's tremendously costly. But there's no other way to live life and see Jesus at the end. What shall we sing?
Number 621. In the hymns of the church, number 621.
If God is calling you, come.
Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountains astray.
Everything on the altar tonight. Have you said, yes, Lord, you can have it all. Every bit. My heart, my family, my possessions. Let's sing the last verse. Thank you for your attention. Continue praying and seeking the face of God. I'm still debating about what to share tomorrow night, and I haven't decided that yet. So you can pray specifically for direction for that. Any announcements? Okay, let's stand to be dismissed. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Depart in peace.